urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Anne McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends, on this beautiful sunny day here in Philadelphia. It's November 11th, 2024, and we are celebrating Veterans Day across the nation. So let us begin praying for our veterans, those who are currently in war zones, those who are in harm's way, and of course, for all the wonderful veterans who have served this country throughout the decades. So let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer this program up for all those who are serving our country and all those who have served our country in so many ways. We pray protection. We pray healing. We pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone suffering from PTSD, that they would be healed through your mercy and divine intervention. We thank you for all that you're doing. We praise you and thank you that we have courageous people in this country, men and women, who have stepped up to serve you. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that we have the ability to share the airwaves today freely. And we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. We also pray today, as we have been doing, for those who are suffering still from Hurricane Helene and Milton. We pray for all those who are still looking for the bodies of their loved ones, all those who are still living in tents or who do not have facilities or food or water. Yes, there are still people who are suffering. So, Jesus, we pray for all those people that you bring all the help they need, that you have mercy on them. And we pray for this country that under this new administration, you may be served. You may be served and glorified. And we entrust all this, including this radio broadcast, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, what a week it has been. It has been up and down and all around in a week of full of surprises. And we know that God is a merciful God and that He has a plan set before us. We need to trust in His providence that all will work according to His will. So today, my friends, we're going to be sharing our time with Dr. Carmina Carrie Chapp. She is a Catholic theologian. She is the dean of the School of Theological Studies at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. She has her PhD from Duquesne University, her master's from Providence College, and her undergraduate from the University of Notre Dame. My friends, many of you have heard her on the air with me over the years. She and her husband, Dr. Larry Chapp, also a noted theologian, started a farm up in Harveys Lake, Pennsylvania, which is north of the Poconos, and is dedicated to the writings and the work of Dorothy Day. So that's a whole other program that we need an update, and perhaps Dr. Chapp will have the time to get into this today, but it's a fascinating idea how two Catholic theologians ended up from academia on a farm with goats and crops and what they've been doing to feed the poor. So we thank you and praise you, Jesus, and that should be a powerful program. We're going to be talking about how to elevate our spirituality in a secular culture. Wow, isn't that quite a topic? Dr. Chapp will be talking about lay formation and how to elevate our spirituality. You know, many of us get, I quote, stuck in the mud with routines, and we're looking for direction. We're looking for a way out of our dreadful dark night of the soul, as we've talked about in the past, and that lukewarm spirit that many of us have adapted to become relevant in our society. So I can't wait to hear how Dr. Chapp, and I'm going to call her Carrie, throughout the broadcast, because she is a friend, and so I will be calling her Carrie, but she was really Dr. Carmina Chapp. Her accolades, her Her curriculum vitae is amazing. It's about a page and a half long, how she has served in so many academic ways, and she has been to Rome. She just got back from Rome. In fact, we had planned this broadcast about a month ago, and she had to travel to Rome. So I do want to hear and have her share a little bit about why in the world was she in Rome. She has a great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. A lot of her conversion is through the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and that's a whole other program as well. We could have Dr. Chappell on for many, many programs, and I'm so happy that she chose, in particular, lay formation and how to elevate our spirituality in the secular culture. So I know she's been very busy. Last night she emailed me and said that she had received all the information, and God willing that she'll come through on the program on time. And we know that this will be one powerful program. Many of you know that Kathleen is at a retreat this week, giving a retreat at Malvern Retreat House at Lumina Christi, which starts tonight and ends Friday morning. So let us also cover Kathleen, Father Dermot Roche, and all the people who are assisting Kathleen in this dramatic, dramatic retreat, which changes lives every year. So it's from tonight through Friday morning. And I can't wait to hear the stories of conversions and what people learn. But talk about a place where one will learn how to elevate one's spirituality in a secular culture. This is what this retreat week is about. And it's really about elevating our spirituality. And Kathleen is the founder of this particular retreat. It's very powerful. And every year it is sold out. And so I can't wait to hear the stories when she comes back, because they're life-changing. And as many of you know, and I know Dr. Carrie Chapp also has a great devotion to St. John Paul II, the cross which was on the Parkway when John Paul II was in Philadelphia, then moved to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary on City Line Avenue in Philadelphia, has been restructured, repainted, and placed in the ground at Malvern Retreat House. So, my friends, it's a relic. That cross is a relic. So, according to some mystics, this is going to be a place of great healing, and many things are going to happen on the grounds. So, again, let's pray protection upon all those who visit the retreat house to see this incredible cross that stood on the Parkway for St. John Paul II, and also at St. Charles for so many years, and now is at Malvern Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. For those who are listening across the world or across the United States, it's about 20 miles west of Philadelphia. For those who are in the tri-state region, it is close to Villanova University. So I know Dr. Carrie Chapp has a great devotion to St. John Paul II. And she'll be excited to know that this cross is now refurbished and placed, I believe, in the ground today at Malvern Retreat House or St. Joseph's in the Hills. So let us hopefully pray that Dr. Chapp, I'm not sure if she's teaching classes today at the seminary or she's on the farm or in traveling. Again, she just came in from Rome about a week ago, I believe. And I can't wait to hear the stories of her visit to Rome and what she was doing there. So I pray with all my heart that this connection will be excellent and that she'll be on shortly.
Yeah, she's on the air now.
All right. Dr. Chapp, thank you. Carrie, I'm going to call you Carrie during the broadcast.
I love that, Ann. Thank you.
Well, first of all, thank you for choosing such an apropos topic. You know, lay formation and how do we live our spirituality in a secular culture. First off, tell us why you even chose such a topic, Carrie.
Oh, my gosh. Well, because I see it everywhere that people are desiring more and more to live their faith, and they really don't know what that looks like, like in our world today. Like they go to church and they pray their rosaries, and then they go out into their jobs or into the supermarket or into the movie theaters, and it just seems there's such a disconnect. between the two things, that I go and do this, and it's just privatized a lot of times. Our faith becomes just a hobby almost. Like, I can do this in my home, but the real world doesn't want to hear this. And I put real world, real in quotes, because that's really not our real world. So I'm seeing this a lot. And when I start talking about living the faith and kind of what it's looked like in my life and really in the lives of the saints, they're really the people that we can really look to. They're just so encouraged. They're like, oh, you mean I don't have to be a slave to this secular culture? I don't have to live in that world. I can bring joy and bring love wherever I go. Like, yeah, you can, and you ought to. So it's hard to do that unless you have a community of people who are kind of showing you what it looks like and even teaching you the faith in deeper ways. And so your prayer life can be even more deep than it is, to really empower you make us more aware of the graces that we already have from the sacraments that we're participating in, and put them to use, not be so timid about it. So that's really the motivation for my desire to kind of talk about lay formation and the importance of it. I think a lot of us, a lot of people, the last time they had any kind of formal formation or education was in their sacramental prep classes. And beyond that, it's just been kind of hodgepodge. It might be a webinar they went to, or a program they had at their parish, or a podcast that they listened to. But to be something a little more systematized about it, I think, would really help us to grow intellectually, but also, more importantly, spiritually. So I think it's a very important topic that we talk about.
Well, Carrie, what's the starting point for this? If someone's just tuning in now, what is the starting point that you would like our listeners to understand and to be catechized by?
So it really is individualized, because it depends on where each of us is in our own journey. But if you could first start like, okay, now what do I do? I have this faith. Now what do I do with it? I think the first place to go is to your parish, and to see if your parish is offering any kind of formation, even joining the group that is going to be entering into the church. They call it the OCIA now, the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults, to join that group to just learn more about the faith, if you're really at that level. Some are already beyond that. And then there are some just great resources locally. You might look at any colleges or seminaries. If you're blessed to have a seminary in your diocese or nearby, they may be offering programming that you might tap into. There's a lot available online. And I would say that's a great place to look. But you have to be discerning about where you go, because not everything on, it's like the internet in anything, not everything is right. Not everything is good. Mm-hmm. So you just want to be discerning about who you follow online and who you tap into in that online world. But there's so much available to really ask someone in your parish, maybe like the adult faith formation person, to help guide you in that. And do they have any recommendations? Ask them what they did. How did they get to be in the position they're in? Where did they go to school? Or just how did they follow that path? So it does depend on a lot of different things. I would say maybe starting first, of course, with prayer, because God will guide you. God always guides us into the right places and into the places he wants us to be, to learn more about him.
But I'm thinking of our listener, Carrie, who a lot of our listeners, they're just missing the deal. Do I still have you?
I have you. You're here.
Yeah, I'm getting a lot of feedback. They're missing the zeal or the desire at this point. So we, speak to the person who doesn't even have the desire. They're kind of stuck in the mud. And this all sounds lovely on radio, but they're not even hungering for God at this point. They're disappointed in God. Mm-hmm. Can you speak to that person right now, of how the desire comes about? You say prayer, but they're stuck in the mud, and I know a lot of our listeners are.
Well, if you're stuck in the mud, I think it's a wake-up call to say, what am I stuck in? There's a great image in Dante's Inferno, in hell, which is the Inferno. We often think of hell as a hot place with fire, right? But Dante's mm-hmm. hell is a place of ice. It's frozen. It's stuck. You're stuck. Like we say, we're stuck in the mud. We might be just frozen. What's freezing us? What's keeping us from really just enjoying life and being free to be who we want to be? And what does this religion thing have to do with that? And I think that's probably the next question. It's like, I do want to be released of this angst and this anxiety and the things around in my culture that are kind of weighing me down and keeping me feeling not good about myself or always competing and failing. How do I get all out of this? And then what does my Catholic faith have to do with this? Or what does religion have to do with this? How can that be a way out? Religion, our practice of a faith, of our religion, is a manifestation of something that's happening inside of us. So if I'm stuck in the mud or stuck in this place of inaction and desire and apathy, how do I get that joy back? So I have to start thinking about what's the foundation of my life, of like how I see the world? What is my very first presupposition about life? Am I starting from the place of a secular understanding of the human body and just science, and I'm really just a blob of cells that happens to come into this body and does these things, and when I cut my finger, it bleeds, and when I hit my head, it hurts, and it's all scientific. There's nothing transcendent about it. There's nothing transcendent about me. I just am. Well, that's kind of boring. And that's what kind of makes us depressed, I think. But if that's our presupposition, that I'm just this physical body in this world going through it, then I'm going to end up kind of in this stuck place. But if I ponder for a minute and just open my eyes to the possibility that perhaps I am more than just this physical body, that I am created by a God who loves me, that not only is there a God that does exist, but that God loves me and made me because he loves me and made me to love others. If that's a possibility, if you can ponder that for a minute to say, if the meaning of my life is really because God loved me, well, maybe that doesn't make sense yet either. Maybe that's too far down the line. Okay, let's go even further back then. How do we feel when we love another person? How does that make us motivated to live? When we come outside of ourselves and love another, do something kind for another person, buy the person in front of you at the drive-thru or behind you at the drive-thru their Starbucks or their McDonald's, and we do something nice for someone, it makes us feel good. And that's not just sentimentality. That's something actually very deep. Like, where does the joy come from in doing something for others? It's because we have first been loved, and we are made to do that for others. So if we kind of go backward that way, okay, I find joy in loving others. Well, who's finding joy in loving me? That would be God. So to open up that relationship and just start talking to this God who gave us life, gave us the desire to do something kind for another person, that could just be a start to open up this huge relationship that just frees us. It really liberates us to be happy and to be happy loving others instead of being afraid to do that, to not trust others. We have to kind of go deep in ourselves, and what's the meaning of my life, and it's beyond me. It's beyond me. I think we have a lot of anxiety in our world because people are pressured to create their own lives. Like if God doesn't exist, if God isn't creating me out of love and has a plan for my life and loves me and wants it to be a good life, well, then it's all on me to do that. And that's really hard. That really can shake us and get us stuck, because what if I make a mistake? What if I choose the wrong career? What if it doesn't work out? What all these doubts, which is very natural. But if we go back to God has made me for a purpose and I need to discover that purpose, then I'm liberated from this pressure of creating it myself. And there's joy in the journey. There's joy in the discovery of it, especially knowing the person who's planned it out for us has a great love for us.
Well, if you're just tuning in, our special guest today is Dr. Carmina Carey Chapp, Catholic theologian. She's the Dean of the School of Theological Studies at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. And we're talking about lay formation and how to elevate our spirituality in a secular culture. Carey, this can be weeks and weeks of radio programming. it's so vast to cover in such a short period of time.
It's a big topic.
Step two. So we went from stuck in the mud, and then we went to use your parish as a resource. What's the second step?
What's the second? After we're not stuck in the mud and we want to go out and find some of these resources.
Correct.
Once we find those resources, we're going to find we're not alone, that there are so many people doing the same thing. And I'm seeing that in my role now at St. Charles, all these lay people just eating up everything that we're teaching them because they're starving for it. And it's just so exciting. It really means something to their lives. So I'm seeing it that one of the greatest benefits of it is the community that gets built. You're not alone in this. And so to even share this I'm stuck help is going to open up a whole world to you, to being in a community of other seekers who are trying to do the same thing, and seekers who are maybe been doing this for a while, who are happy to bring you along and to share that with you. So the finding a community, I think, is essential, especially for our young people, our young adults who are really stuck. Talk about being stuck. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do when I get out of college? Or what am I going to do when I get out of high school? And how am I going to, like, make money? They get stuck. And it's really, really hard right now for a lot of them to find that community that's going to help them seek the truth with them, like together, and to join with that and have that support. I think that's huge as a step toward growing in your faith, having people to do it with you, because we are a community.
Well, as you're speaking, I'm thinking of all the media on these revivals that are happening on college campuses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's extraordinary. You know, thousands of young people.
It is. It's extraordinary. I've been watching it, too. And the Eucharistic revival we had in Indianapolis, amazing.
So the hunger is being met. It's a matter of the person listening to the heart of Christ, seeking community, seeking the resources, and then what, Carey? And then what?
Well, once we're in a community of people who are desiring this, then we're going to see that secular culture isn't as powerful as we thought it was. That if we create a community that is living the gospel, we create our own culture that is not in competition with the secular culture, but just is. Like, it's not going to be like, okay, this or that. We're just going to be living this culture. And as people see how beautiful it is, they want to be a part of it too. And then the community grows and we build the kingdom of God is what we're doing. So this next step is to recognize, you know what, it's okay to not be, to have confidence, not just giving in to the secular culture and being confident in being different, because we are different. Like, they know we are Christians by our love. They should know, like, people should be able to see something good about you and decent and loving about the community, not just you as an individual, but in the community that they want to be a part of. They're attracted to that and they need that. Like, they need to be loved. They need to be brought into the community and to be built up. So the next step would be to just not be afraid of the secular culture anymore. And what you end up finding is that your interests change, like your hobbies change, and you don't sit on the internet for 3 hours on Twitter anymore. You just don't even want to anymore. Like different, your desires change because you're realizing there is so much more to life than these things that have nothing to do with love. And you only really want to participate in things that show that love and that give that love and bring that love into your life. So your participation, say, in the internet might still have it, but it's more of a communication with people in order to build up kingdom rather than let's dive into Twitter where they're tearing each other apart, you know, which is a horrible, horrible place. So you'll see your habits change. And that's actually going to be hard because as we change what we like to do and our habits, the people we used to do those things with will either be, oh, I'll go with you and not do those either, or what's wrong with you? And you're going to lose some friends. And I think that's part of this transformation. It's the martyrdom of Christianity, where you witness to the faith simply by living a life that is different, but you end up losing some people in your life. And hopefully you pray they come back because you want them to be part of the community you're part of. But it's just a very different, beautifully different.
I find it fascinating that we don't hear this. You know, I'm thinking of my work in radio over all these years, and the message just isn't getting out. That's why we need people like you on radio and in social media and in teaching environments to draw the people in, because this message, there isn't a platform for it, Carrie. There really isn't a platform in the neighborhoods, even in the parishes. It's hard when people run into Mass and run out of Mass, and you know that it's just, I see it, I'm very aware of it. And that's why I believe that your topic should be really enhanced in so many other ways, because there's such a hunger for people who are, I like to use the phrase stuck in the mud, who don't even know what to do. They're paralyzed, basically. And for those who, they see this form of life, a spiritual life, as a contradiction to the secular culture, and they're afraid. As you've mentioned about 15 minutes ago, they're afraid of being the contradiction to the secular culture. What would you say to someone who's listening now who's scared to death to speak of their faith?
Oh, my. I would say to you what John Paul II said to an entire generation, be not afraid. But also, I think we're afraid of things that aren't real, we're not expecting anyone to stand up on a soapbox on the corner and preach the gospel from there. What we can do and do most commonly, I think this is the most common way we witness to our faith, is through our actions and our kindness, or the way we speak to people, the virtues we exhibit, right? Patience and it's in the way we act. It's not so much that we quote scripture at people or proof text the scriptures to prove a point. It's not apologetics. It's evangelization. It's bringing the good news that love is more powerful than evil. And I think that our witness to the way we conduct ourselves and being confident in that it is the right way to conduct ourselves, I think that's very attractive. I think that's the light to the nations that church is meant to be. So don't be afraid of something that you're not expected to do. Like, oh, I'm afraid to talk about Jesus in my workplace. Okay, be Jesus in your workplace. Just live a very loving and kind life. And that's it. That's how you radiate Christ in the world. You don't have to get into arguments with people. You don't have to just to win the contest, you know, win this argument. You simply have to be, because you're not credible. If we're not loving people, then anything we say about the gospel is not credible. Like, it's, well, look at you. You're really judgmental, but you're like, oh, all Christians are so judgmental because, like, they're spouting the gospel all the time. And here's where we're supposed to be, and you're not like this, so you're a bad Christian. Well, that's not credible. If I say those things and I'm not loving, then, well, who are you to say this? You know, but to have humility and to simply try to live it. And when people ask you, how do you stay so calm in tense situations? How do you stay so loving when people are not being very nice to you? Like, you ever be in a situation where someone's like at work, you can tell they're having a really bad day and they just snap at you because they're tense and they're angry. And your response is simply but just calm them down and say, it's okay, don't worry, we'll deal with this later, it's all right. And that person turns around to you and just has this look of peace on their face, like, oh, thank you. Instead of coming back mean and, why don't you get this done? If we can be the calmness and the peace, then we bring that to others. And then that changes the whole dynamic of the environment. And that's what saves the culture. So that's how we do it. That's how we don't teach as much as we live it.
Well, my friend, stay on the line. We're going to cut to a commercial break. And friends, when we come back, we have more with Dr. Carmina Chapp on how to elevate our spirituality in a secular culture. So stay tuned.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Dan McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard live every week from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. on Mondays. And I'm so excited to be with you today. Our special guest is Dr. Carmina Chapp, a Catholic theologian. She's Dean of the School of Theological Studies at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. She and her husband, Dr. Larry Chapp, also a theologian, started, and this, we have to do this again, a farm dedicated to Dorothy Day up in Harveys Lake, Pennsylvania, which is up in the northern part of the Poconos. And today we're talking about really how do we elevate our spirituality in a secular culture. And Carrie, talk to our listeners about the importance of the sacraments and sacramentals. Are they important for all of us to really be up to, I call it being up to date, being in a state of grace with the Lord to enhance our spirituality?
Oh my gosh, the sacraments are essential to being able to do this. We are not capable of doing anything without the grace of God. Like, there's a phrase that says, therefore, but there, but for the grace of God, go I. And we kind of, that people sometimes say that kind of flippantly, but it really is a very deep meaning that my very existence is because of God's grace, God's power in my life. He gives me life and he empowers me to be his image and likeness, which is what I am made to be. So in the sacramental life, we receive the sanctifying grace in baptism. So the fact that we're baptized means, all right, we're in. We have grace. And we need to cooperate in that grace because we have it now. We have the ability to do this. That's why it's so important. Baptism is such an important sacrament. We have that grace. Now we need to be conscious of it and to cooperate in it in order to do all these things we say that we're supposed to do as Christians, particularly loving our neighbor. But then the other sacraments, like going to confession and receiving absolution from our sins and the graces that flow through that, the mercy, very powerful, because our sin is what holds us back. Like, we're all sinners, and we need to just acknowledge that and be attentive to that so we can bring that to God and say, I don't want this controlling my life anymore. And then he comes in with his mercy and his grace, and he wipes it away and says, good, that's not going to control your life anymore. And I'm going to take this grace now from my reconciliation, my sacrament reconciliation. I'm going to go out there. When I'm tempted to do that sin again, I'm not going to do it because I have the grace, the power to resist that temptation. And I'm going to talk now about the Eucharist, which is the most amazing sacrament. The bread and the wine becoming the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a miracle that this thing that we look at in front of us, this tiny thing that we consume, is God himself. So God loves us so much that he gives himself to us to work right in us. Like, we can think of grace as something very abstract and invisible. Oh, that's nice. I have this invisible power within me, but it's not real. You know, it's not real. I can't see it. When I consume the Eucharist, I can't help but see it and feel it, and I can feel it go down like my throat when I swallow, and God is with me. And to be very conscious of that God is with me, God is within me, that power is within me, and he's more powerful than anything. He's more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than the people who are trying to discourage me from being the way God wants me to be loving. God is very powerful. So we need to be conscious, not just go receive the sacraments like they're just some routine I do or some ritual I participate in order to be considered a good member of this community, but really the power that we receive in these sacraments, we need to be aware of that and to use it and to practice it. Like, I know when we were talking before about, okay, what about the person who's stuck? Okay, I'm stuck. I'm going to take this seriously then. If I really believe Jesus is present in the Eucharist, I'm going to consume the Eucharist, and I'm going to act as if it's true. I'm going to act as if Jesus really is in me, and I'm going to let him, give him permission, give him the freedom to act through me. So the next person I meet, I'm going to treat as Jesus would treat them and see what happens. And when we see the power, like, especially if you're nervous about something, I mean, I'm nervous about this meeting, Holy Spirit, come into my heart. And then, like, you start talking in this meeting, you say things you never had thought before. Like, you didn't plan to say this, but you said the exact thing you were supposed to say because you let God work within you. So the sacraments are essential because that's where we receive these graces. That's where the community is so essential. I can't do this on my own. I do need this transcendent God who has given me the church to give me means by which I can continue to receive these graces, because I need them constantly in my life. So the sacraments are essential.
Well, it's so, how about sacramentals, Carrie? How important are sacramentals?
Oh, I think those are the best things in the world. I have my blessed salt right in front of me right now. To bless yourself with holy water, to wear blessed medals, to sprinkle blessed salt around your home. All of these things they're real, first of all. They're not just reminders, okay, I have to remember God is around. They really do what they say they do. Like, blessed salt is a great example. I love blessed salt. When blessed salt is blessed, it's given the power of exorcism, really. Like, the salt is given a power to fend off evil. So, like, you and me, like, we have free will. God gives us free will, and he's always given us graces. And we know that we don't, like I was just saying, we need to use these graces. We don't always do that. We kind of say, oh, thanks, God, and maybe I'll put it on the shelf, and maybe I'll think about it later, because our free will is free. And it kind of can get in the way, though. Well, a jar of salt doesn't have free will. A jar of salt can't reject the blessing it's given. It can't say, no, God, I'm not going to use these exorcismic powers that you're giving me. I'm deciding not to do that. It can't. It has to. It has to do what God said. So sacramentals are awesome for that. When something is blessed, when a priest blesses something, the thing is blessed. The thing has, like, God is going to use it to help protect us. And I think we really need to utilize. We can't treat them like good luck charms, because then it gives the thing itself. You're not acknowledging God's power. But when you're acknowledging that God is actually going to use this to help me and help me grow in my faith, then it really is powerful. It really, really is.
Well, I appreciate you speaking about the sacraments and the sacramentals, but I'm also thinking, you know, we've discussed on this radio program the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in every home, you know, particularly mm-hmm. in this time. Do you believe that we need protection from the secular culture as we try to elevate our spiritual love of the Lord?
Absolutely. Our home is enthroned to the Sacred Heart. And he's my favorite is the Sacred Heart. I love the Sacred Heart. But we do need to, I think that's part of the problem with people getting stuck. They don't really realize what's sticking them. They don't realize that evil is real. Satan is real. The power of evil is real. And the power of evil is more powerful than our human power. The only power more powerful than evil is God. So when we separate ourselves from God, we are powerless against evil. But when we're united with God, we are more powerful than Satan, because God is working in us and he is more powerful than Satan. So we do need to protect ourselves from the evil one. This isn't just story time, like things for children. This is real. This is the real world. So when we talk about the secular culture, oh, we're afraid of that, we need to be protected. There's a lot of evil in the secular culture. There's a lot of neutrality, obviously, too. I mean, there's stuff that's neither good nor bad. But there is a lot of evil, and I think the most evil thing about secular culture is it leads people to think that God doesn't exist, or that we don't need God if he does. That's really the evil of it, because once you convince people of that and we act as if God does not exist, well, then it's not neutral anymore. If we act as if God doesn't exist, the evil one has a lot of power, and we don't even know the power he has. We don't even recognize it, because if we don't believe in God, we don't believe in the devil either. So we're not even aware of how much the devil has control over us. But once we break through that, we acknowledge God and we act as if he exists, because he really does, then we see evil a lot more clearly. And we know God's the only one who's more powerful than evil. So we need that protection. But then we're also fearless in the face of it, because we have what's more powerful than Satan. We have it. So we do need protection, but we also need to have confidence that we can break through. Like we say, the gates of hell will not prevail, right? We have to break through those gates. We're going to break through secular culture. We're going to build the kingdom of God. We can't cower behind it and let it go on. We have to break through those gates and save everyone who's addicted to secular culture. And I would say this too, that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not like heaven is like after, it's later. Heaven is now. God is here now. So we need to act as if that is true, because it is. And when we do that, that's when we break through the secular culture. And the way to beat secular culture is to really not give it any attention at all. Just to, like, you don't have to listen to that music. You don't have to go watch those movies. You don't have to play those video games. You can do the positive. Do what is humane. Do what is good for the human spirit. And that's how they lose all their power. And it's the same thing with Satan, right? We have to not engage. That's what the first rule of exorcism is. You don't talk to the devil. You don't engage with the evil. You go and do what God wants, and let God's power take care of that.
Well, I know that people are just tuning in, Carrie, and they're wondering, what in the world are we talking about? And you're listening to Dr. Carmina Chapp, a Catholic theologian, and we're talking about how to elevate and transform our spiritual journey in terms of, we're a contradiction to the secular culture. And we're going in about 10 different directions because it's a short amount of time to cover so much territory. But I'm backing up with the topic. If someone's just getting in the car from work, and we have a lot of people who are just tuning in now, what do you define as secular culture? We have to define that.
Secular culture is a culture, elements of our culture that we live and breathe that don't acknowledge God. And I don't mean that in an overt way, that everything has to be like religious, but that don't begin from the premise that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God and therefore have dignity. So elements of our culture that dismiss that as a foundation, and a lot of things do, like a lot of industrialized things do. Like some people would say the kiosks where you tap to order your Dunkin' Donuts or McDonald's is secular because you're not engaging with the person behind the counter and they're not engaging with you. And so anything, it's secular is anything in the culture that would ignore the dignity of the human person made in the image and likeness of God, because in doing that, they're rejecting God. Which is different from the temporal world. And I think people sometimes get these confused where, okay, if it's just in the temporal world, it's we're doing things that are necessary for our temporal needs, our needs in this time. So we need to eat, we need to sleep, we need a shelter. Like all these things are temporal needs, and we need those. Those aren't necessarily secular, but the way we fulfill those needs can be secular or sacred. They can be a way that respects the dignity of the human person and values the human body, or not. So a secular culture would go with, well, what is the most economically efficient way of doing something, as opposed to which is best for the human being? And I think we can start to make these discernments like in your own workplace. Does my company treat me like a human being, or am I just a cog in the machine? Is this a secular environment where my value as a person is acknowledged or not? Or like if I leave, someone else will just take my place, and it doesn't really matter. So secular has to do with not acknowledging that there is, that God is, but that manifests itself in the way we treat human beings. Are you a person made in the likeness of God or not? So I don't know if that helps, but it's important to define it, though, because we do need to fulfill our temporal needs. Like we get a lot of times, oh, okay, sure, go and live the gospel and live this holy life, but I got to make a living. I got to feed my kids. I got to have a house. You know, I have to send my kids to school. Yes, you have temporal needs. Absolutely. That's not the secular world. That's your temporal needs. So you have to discern now, how am I going to fulfill those? And I think that's a really good question that we have to ask ourselves.
You're amazing. You are amazing. So it's not like you've just thought about this. Yeah, I'm sure you've been teaching this for so many years. Tell our listeners, why in the world were you just in Rome, Italy? I'm dying to know, why were you in Rome?
Okay, well, my husband does some writing for some Catholic publications, National Catholic Register and Catholic World Report, and he also has his own blog and podcast. So he was going over to cover the synod. They had a synod on synodality recently, and he went over to just be there and meet with some of the people. He wasn't on the synod or didn't go into the process, but he did get to meet some people like outside of the synod for dinner and for lunches and just kind of see what was going on. So he did some writing, and I accompanied him to just support him and his work, because I think what he's doing is very important. But we had some really wonderful conversations about the church and where the church is in life and in this culture and how do we combat it. And It was really a very beautiful time, and a lot of good food in Italy. My favorite thing, though, Anne, when I go to Rome is, I always say, I'm visiting all my old friends, St. Monica, St. Catherine of Siena, like all my saint friends. I go to all their tombs and I pray. So we went to St. Monica's tomb, which we always do, because you pray for all fallen away Catholics to St. Monica. And so we spent a lot of time at her tomb just praying for all these people. And people have asked us to pray, too, for their friends and relatives.
Very powerful. So, Carrie, how in the world does a farm translate into a contradiction to secular culture, or is it integrated? Your Dorothy Day farm.
Oh gosh, the farm is awesome. So we're at the Dorothy Day Catholic Worker Farm, and Dorothy Day actually is a great example of what I'm kind of been talking about, and she's a real inspiration to me. She's been since I really came alive in my faith, because I saw in her, and I try to follow her example, someone who was really just living the faith, treating others the way Christ would have us treat them, right, the way Christ would treat them, and also telling others that this is why she's doing it. So, like, she fed the poor, and she housed the poor. And part of the movement, the Catholic Worker movement, they founded farms that would grow food to give to the poor, or to just be a place of respite, to come out of the city, out of the busyness, to come to nature, to see how God really does things, where milk really comes from, where eggs really come from, where meat really comes from, where wool really comes from. Like, I spin the wool from our sheep. So there's this really beautiful integration of all of life, of like city life, of rural life. And she was simply trying to live the life that a person who really believes it's true, that God really is within all of us, what her life looks like. So why is she different from, like, just anyone who's just serving the poor? And I think this is why she makes a great example for us. She always gave credit to the gospel and to the sacramental life that she participated in. It's like, this is why we do this, because God is in each of these people, and I have to treat them the way Christ would have me treat them, and I need the sacraments in order to do that. Similar to any saint who was, like, helping the poor, which is what all the saints, like, really ended up doing that. That's, like, one of the examples. She does things out of love for Christ and out of love for others. Now, this is different. Now, this is interesting. We're just talking about temporal needs. She's filling the temporal needs of people. She's feeding them. She's giving them shelter. But she's also loving them and giving them dignity, acknowledging the dignity of the human person, which is above and beyond what a secular response to those temporal needs would be or is. So you have homeless shelters. You have food pantries. You have places that people can go to have their temporal needs met. But not all these places are going to love them. They end up just being customers or clients, or it's very impersonal, especially if there's a large number of them. So the difference is that, okay, we're doing the same thing. We're fulfilling these temporal needs. But the difference is the dignity that that person has because they are a human being made in the image and likeness of God. That's acknowledged. That's what we do as Christians, as Catholics with the sacraments especially. We have that grace to do it. So Dorothy Day is a really great example of that. She is fulfilling the temporal need, but not in a secular way. And so that's what we try to do here. We have an open farm policy. Anyone can come visit. And they can see how God intended it all to be, how God intended creation to be. We do everything organically. And how beautiful that is, and how calm it is. And they just get to experience that a little bit. And maybe that'll take them out of the mud. Right, maybe that'll help them get unstuck. So we really love doing that.
Well, how would one find this farm? Do you have a website or to contact you, Dr. Chap?
We do. You could just Google Dorothy Day Catholic Worker Farm, and our website will come up. We have a website, and we have an email and phone, too, on that website. You can contact us through there.
And then we have a few minutes left. You have to tell our listeners
How is it going with the seminarians at their new location and you're teaching there? You're the dean. Should we be excited that there's a new class of seminarians?
Oh, my gosh. We should all be very, very excited. The move to the new campus has been amazing. The spirit on campus is very, very positive, very exuberant. Everyone's very excited. The buildings themselves let in a lot of light. So it's just a very bright place. And the seminarians are just amazing. The new guy, well, even the guys who've been there, they're all just really, really wonderful people. They're really wonderful men. They're striving for holiness, which is what you want in your priests. And the work I'm doing, I'm in the School of Theological Studies, which is the division of for non-seminarians. So if anyone who's not studying to be a priest can come to the seminary through my division, through the School of Theological Studies. And you can get the same, this lay formation I've been talking about. We offer all of that. And we offer a master's degree as well. So if you wanted to go do advanced study, you can do that through us as well. But there's so much programming. There's the Institute for Christian Formation, which the people in are so excited about. You get to come to campus and just hear these wonderful speakers and learn your faith, and it's just been really exciting to watch people's faith come alive. It really has. The chapel's gorgeous. I really highly recommend coming and seeing it any chance you get. It's just a beautiful place.
And it's no longer outside of Philadelphia. Where is the new seminary located?
It is in Lower Gwynedd. It's actually adjacent to Gwynedd Mercy University. We purchased property from them, so we're right against them on Evans Road in Lower Gwynedd. 1400 Evans Road is the address. So it's beautiful country, beautiful trees, grass, and it's much more centrally located, I think, for some people than it was down in Overbrook.
So we're at the end of our time together. I would like our listeners to pray for you and for the seminarians and for your husband and the farm and for all the amazing work that you have been doing and will be doing. And so, Jesus, we just pray right now for all those who are listening. We pray for Dr. Chapp, Dr. Larry Chapp, the farm, her work at the seminary. And we pray for all those who are listening right now to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and through the intercession of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, may this be a glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Dr. Chapp. Carrie Chapp, I'll be in touch.
Thank you. Love you, Anne.
Love you. God bless you, Carrie.
Thanks.
Bye-bye. Well, my friends, I hope you enjoyed the last hour. Carrie Chapp and I could talk for hours. I want to do another special on the farm because it's an amazing story. Actually, I would love to have her husband on of how two Catholic theologians, he was at DeSales University and she was at the seminary, and how in the world did the Lord lead them to start a farm, and they had absolutely no farming experience whatsoever. And so what happened? What was the transformation? I hope and pray that I can schedule another time with her in her busy schedule. But let us pray right now for all those who are listening. I pray for those who need healing, those who are troubled, those who are really suffering in any way, emotionally, spiritually, or physically. We pray for the Lord to bless you in a very special way. And Lord Jesus, we pray through the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus that this program hit the airways and byways and all the places that you want and all the homes. Until next week, my friends, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. God bless you.